We'd like to continue our thoughts this morning, if it be the Lord's will, and He give us the strength. But in the ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 24, that ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul would say, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." We spoke last Sunday on the first portion of the verses that we've read here this morning concerning the race that every child of God has to run in this life. Apostle Paul here in the church at Corinth was in a place where it was quite frequently or quite often a place right there next to the Greeks, and a place where they had what was called the Isthmian Games, and that was similar to the Olympic Games. And it was in the off seasons when they didn't have the Olympic Games. And so it was not uncommon at all for the place at Corinth that had so many people there to be fastened upon physique. They did a lot of running, a lot of training, a lot of things were done, and it was kind of like our Super Bowl, I suppose, of that time, the Isthmian Games. And so there was a lot of pressure upon athletes to do their best, I'm sure, as it is today. And when we watch the Olympics, there's a lot expected, a lot desired of athletes. And the athlete doesn't just get up there and at the starting gate or at the white line, and when the gun goes off, he just doesn't run without having gone through a lot of preparation, a lot of training, a lot of subjecting his body to certain diets and regimens that forces his body to be able to run that race. And we see in like manner the Apostle Paul alludes to a race that every child of God has to run in this life. That there's a race to run, and we're in that race, and it do us good oftentimes to sit and ponder on what kind of race are we running. We're not running against one another like they do in the Isthmian Games or like they do in track and field. We're not running against one another to see who can try to get to the finish line first. We're all running our own race. We've got our own lane to run, and we are running a race. But that, I'd like to mention that incorruptible crown is not heaven. That's not what Paul was saying, that you needed to run to try to get heaven. They wore a corruptible crown in the Isthmian Games when they got first place or whatever it was. They would wear a wreath upon their head. And history tells us that wreath would be either made out of leaves or some kind of fir branches, some kind of pine. And no doubt, that symbol there, that crown that symbolized victory in that race, was very corruptible. The promises of God and the enjoyments in this life and the blessings of God are not corruptible. They do not fade away. So we're thankful for those thoughts this morning. And the Apostle Paul would go on and go down as we tried to just hit some of the things that we said last Sunday. He said, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul was concerned that if he wasn't careful, that he could be a castaway. He said that, lest I myself should be a castaway. We see another allusion here that's brought forth of not just running like they did in the Isthmian Games, but also of boxing. Boxing was a popular sport along with many others. And the Apostle Paul goes from running and he starts using the illustration of boxing. He says, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. He says, I don't desire to be a castaway. A castaway is somebody that is rejected. He's cast away. He's rejected from something or somebody. Paul said, I don't want to be a castaway. Paul wasn't worried about losing eternal salvation. Paul wasn't worried about that he had eternal salvation by the grace of God, and that he could do something, and that he would be cast away from the eternal covenant that God had made from before the foundation of the world. That wasn't what Paul's concern was at all. And again, we can go to God's Word and we can see if that is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. We can see a great debate there and controversy that we would have in God's Word, even with some of the very writings of the Apostle Paul. One place in the 8th chapter, you'll remember, about the 31st or 32nd verse of Romans, he said, who shall separate us from the love of God? Who shall separate us from the love of God? This is not a man, when he's writing in the 8th chapter of Romans, that was worried about being cast away. But rather, he found great comfort in the sovereignty of God, in the promises of God. He said, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He said, nay. He said, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. He said, for I am persuaded that neither life nor death nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things absent, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There we see the Apostle Paul firmly established in the love of God, in that nothing could separate us. There's nothing that the child of God could do. Thanks be to God for that. That they could do to become an eternally cast away. Jude said in Jude chapter 1 and verse 1, he said, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus and called. Jude says, not only are we sanctified, that is, set apart in God, but we're preserved in Christ Jesus. Preserved means to prevent from falling. That's what that preserved means there in the Greek, to prevent from falling. We're preserved in Christ Jesus and called. Jude, again, wasn't determined, wasn't concerned about the things that he would do in his life, losing eternal salvation, but rather he found great comfort when he opened up that book and saying that when he started writing that book, saying that he was preserved in Christ Jesus to keep from falling. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, our Lord and Savior says, through the writings of Paul, he says, For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Forever. He hath perfected for how long? Not as long as you do good, as long as you keep my commandments, as long as you abide in my fellowship. He didn't say that. He said, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Who are them that are sanctified? It's the same ones that Jude talked about that are sanctified by the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus and called. In another place, we can go to the 10th chapter of John in the 27th verse, 27th through the 30th verse, where our Lord and Savior says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And in the 30th verse he says, I and my Father are one. Showing the three in one Godhead there. No, Paul, the Apostle Paul, wasn't worried about being cast away, eternally speaking. In another place we can go in the 11th chapter of Romans when the Apostle Paul started out that chapter there. He says, I say then, hath God cast away His people? Hath God cast away His people? God forbid. He says, for I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away. away His people which He foreknew. God hath not cast away. God forbid, Paul says. I love the doctrine of once saved, always saved, don't you? To know that it's all in the hands of an almighty and all sovereign God, and what God has done, God will see it to the end. You see, it's not dependent upon us, as I said, and this is Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. He says, I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel, not your counsel, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. My counsel shall stand. It's the counsel of God. You know what that word counsel means? It means the will of God. It's God's will. He willed it. Again, we're talking about the sovereignty of God. It's not of Him that willeth, nor of Him that runneth, but of God which showeth mercy. It's not how you run the race in this life that determines whether you're a child of God. Because it's not of Him that willeth, nor of Him that runneth, but it is of the sovereignty of God. For He, as He hath said unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. You see, all we have to do is submit ourselves to the sovereignty of God, that it's God that's done it all. And through that, we find a great comfort and a great assurance through God's Word, which He has by His grace provided for the sin-sick soul, to give us hope and consolation and an assurance in great times of tribulation, trials, and doubtings. That we can go to God's Word and we can once again be strengthened in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. No, my friends, Paul wasn't worried about being cast away eternally. Paul wasn't worried that there might be something that he could do to lose his salvation. I'm here to tell you this morning, dear child of God, if there's anything that we could do in this life to lose our salvation, there wouldn't be one soul in heaven today. Not one. So I might add, but now our lives and our practice and who we are, and if we search the depths of our depraved hearts, He will tell us of who we are without God, that we're unworthy. We couldn't hold it for a minute, could we? You know, when God made that when God made that command or that covenant with Noah, you remember He says, "I'm not going to let it rain upon this earth. I'm not." In other words, I'm not going to allow the waters to flood this earth. You remember why God flooded the earth the first time? Because He saw the wickedness of man was only evil continually. And so it grieved God's heart. And He instructed Noah to prepare an ark for the saving of himself and for his family. And He did that, and there, when they landed there on the mountain of Ararat, they came out. And God made a covenant with Noah. And He said, I'll not flood. He said, this is a covenant that I will make with you, Noah. But you see, this isn't a two-sided covenant. It's a one-sided covenant. He didn't say, I'm going to make a covenant with you, Noah, and if you'll obey, if you'll do in your prosperity, if your family that comes out before you, if you'll obey my words, if you'll keep my commandments, I won't flood the earth again. Why, if that had been a commandment that we'd have had to have to uphold, how many times, my friends, would this world have been flooded over since the days of Noah? Why, it would have been flooded over 1,000 times. But He said, this is the covenant that I will make with you. And He said, and I'll set my rainbow in the clouds, and it'll be a token of the covenant. That He said, what was that covenant? That I won't flood the earth anymore. Didn't have anything to do with Noah. Didn't have anything to do with him trying to do right or trying to be right. It was a covenant that God made based on the sovereignty of God. And God said, I will not flood the earth again. Now, that wasn't because Noah did so good or because we're all so good, but the covenant of God. He said, the Apostle Paul, he said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, as we've already mentioned, Paul wasn't worried about losing his eternal salvation. Paul was secure in that. He knew something of the doctrine of preservation, of the preserving work of what Jesus Christ had done on the cross. But because the child of God, and it's all by the grace of God, is preserved for eternal salvation, is the child of God preserved in this life from being removed from the presence of God? Are we preserved and kept from the chastening rod of God in this life? Absolutely not. This is what Paul was concerned about. Paul didn't want to be rejected of the Lord. Paul had a concern not only for himself, but he had a concern for the children of God, or for the church, if you will, there at Corinth. Lest I myself should be a castaway. Or do we believe that when the child of God errs from the truth and he strays from the fellowship of God in this life, do we believe that he's unable to be removed from the blessings of God in whatsoever course he or she might chart in this life? That if they go off and live a riotous life, that they go and live in sin, that they will eventually come back into the arms of God before death and be brought back into the church? Do we believe that? Is the Bible back that up? I say this morning, absolutely not. Absolutely not. There's a judgment for the child of God in this life. It is in this life. You don't have to worry about an eternal judgment. If we stand before the throne, the great white throne of God at the last day, my friend, I want to tell you, we won't be standing alone. Christ will be standing there with us. And God, when He looks upon you, dear child of God, you won't have to give an account for your sins. Your sins have been paid for on the cross. Why, if you've got to give an account for your sins, then Christ hasn't paid for them. But He's paid for them full and complete. But there is a judgment for the child of God. In this life, we fall into the judgmental hand of God. And that's what the Apostle Paul was talking about. No, the child of God won't necessarily go away and live off into a life of sin and then come back. You know, a lot of people like to think that, don't they? A lot of people like to think, well, they're off just experimenting. They're off in the world doing this, or they're off doing that. God will bring them back in. God will bring them back in time when they realize what they've done, when they get a belly full of this world. God will bring them back in. Just don't you worry. You know, that's a fatalistic view. That's just saying it's all by faith. That it's all supposed to work out that way. And then we can go over to the 8th chapter of Romans and completely take out of context what Paul said when he said, "For we know that all things work together for good." Not everything in this life works together for good. I'm sorry, but it doesn't. That's not what Paul was talking about there. But I want to tell you, a lot of times we like to use those verses, or people like to use those verses and say, it's all working for their good. They're going to come back around. I'm not here telling you this morning that God can't bring the wayward child back into His house, back into His loving grace. He certainly can. I know from my own experience of the grace of God that He doesn't have to leave you. He could, and justly so, leave you out there in that wilderness world, leave you out there in that place of sin and sorrow. But I want to tell you, God is under no obligation, nor has He made a promise to bring us back into His fold. But He can. He can. That's what He did with David. Do you remember David, King David? King David was a man after God's own eyes. What he is, he was loved of God. And boy, God showed favor to David, but David made a big error, didn't he, with Bathsheba and Uriah. And you remember he got in the flesh, is what happened. And he got in that flesh and he let the flesh begin to ruin his fellowship with God. I've said it before, you can't lose the relationship of God, but you can lose His fellowship. What I mean about relationship is my daughter I have a relationship with my daughter. That relationship is I'm her father and she's my daughter. Now, nothing in this life would ever change that fact. Nothing could ever change the fact that she's my daughter and I'm her father, no matter what. If she could go on the other side of the world, she could go off and, God forbid, and live a life that is unpleasing to God and unpleasing to the church. That would not separate her from me being her father and her being my daughter. But what she can be separated in is fellowship. We can separate ourselves from God. God's your father, and you're the son, and you're a child of God. And nothing you can do in this life is going to separate that sonship. Nothing in this life is going to separate you from the love of God. But you can be separated in fellowship from God in this life. David was separated from a fellowship with God in this life. After he sent Uriah out against the Ammonites and put him out on the front line. Now, David didn't kill him himself with his bare hands, but he just as well had. Because he sent him out in the front line where he knew that he would die. And he did, because you remember Bathsheba was with child and it was David's. And so Uriah dies and he goes and King David gets Bathsheba and brings her in and marries her. And you don't hear anything about David for a long time after, it's 2 or 3 years anyhow until after they have the child. Perhaps David has thought that all of it's past now. But no, the Lord sent Nathan. You remember the Lord sent a man, Nathan, with a message. He said a rich man that had many lambs. There was a rich man that had many lambs, and there was this little old poor man that had just one ewe lamb. And it was basically the pet of the family. He said he'd eat out of the master's bowl and drank out of the master's cup. And he said he loved this ewe lamb as a daughter. What the Bible says. And in that, he said that rich man that had many lambs, there was a visitor from a far country came to visit him. And instead of that rich man getting one of his lambs, of which he had thousands, he went and got that poor man's little ewe lamb and went and dressed it and prepared it for supper. Well, David heard that, and David just came unglued. He said, "This man shall surely die." You see, he was putting forth his own sentence, and he didn't even know it. "This man shall surely die." You remember what Nathan said? He said, "Thou art the man. Thou art the man. It is you, David. It was you that went and took that little ewe lamb. You're king of Israel. You've got everything that you want. But you went and you've destroyed this home over here. Thou art the man." It was then that David was brought back to a state of repentance. He said over in Psalms 51, if you ever get a chance to read Psalms 51, that's his repentative prayer. He says, "Hide my face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities." In the 10th verse he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." That's a prayer of repentance. Listen to what he says in the 11th verse. "Cast me not away. Cast me not away from thy presence." Now, David wasn't worried about his eternal salvation. You remember he said when he's on his dying bed in the 25th chapter, is it the 23rd chapter of 2 Samuel in the 5th verse. He said, "Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, though he make it not to grow." You see, Paul, even on his dying bed, was finding comfort in the surety of God's promise. But here we see David crying out in repentance for something else. "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." He's talking about in fellowship. "Don't cast them away from me. I see what I've done. I'm repenting of what I have done." And God brought him back, didn't he? So we do see in the Bible that can happen. The same thing could be said in the 15th chapter of Luke with the prodigal son. You remember the prodigal son was a disobedient man, disobedient to the older of the two, and he went and lived a riotous life. And in his last state there before his desire of repentance came, he was there feeding somebody else's hogs, and the Bible says he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that he was feeding the hogs. And the Bible says then he came to himself. He came to himself. You know, when he came to himself is when he was granted repentance. It's when he was given the desire to see the error of his ways and where he went wrong, and desiring to come back into the blessings of God. And we see, don't we, in that parable where he did come back into the blessings of God. But God's under no obligation to bring us back into that state if we're a wayward child. It's often thought that, well, when they get ready, they'll repent. When they get ready, they'll repent. You know, repentance is what it is. It is a changing of mind. Repentance is a changing of mind from those things that are contrary to the things of God and towards the world, and changing your mind to the things of God. What did he say in the 12th chapter of Romans? He said, "Be not conformed to this world, but rather be ye transformed." Transformed how? By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. You see, that's repentance. But we're not always, you know, it's not just with the child of God when he goes away, when he's cast away from the presence of God, at any time that he or she desires, they can just fall on their knees and they can repent and God will bring them back in. Because did you know that it's God that gives repentance? 2 Timothy 2:25, God gives repentance. He said there, let me go read that right quick so I don't take it out of context. When the Apostle Paul is talking to young Timothy, and charging Timothy, he says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." We see here that it's God that gives repentance. It's not when I decide I want to repent, or at some point when I feel like repenting. It's God that gives us the desire to repent, and God can take that desire away. In the 11th chapter of Acts, we can read where the Apostle Peter is talking to the Jews there, and he's rehearsing in their ears those things that had taken place. You remember when he went to the Jewish nation there, and he went to Cornelius' house, and they were questioning the Apostle Peter on what you were doing over there at Cornelius' house. What did you go to the Gentiles for? And the Apostle Peter was telling them that God was there with them just like he's been with the Jews. Listen to what he says. He says, "For as much then," in 11:17, "as God gave them the light gift," God gave them, the Jews, Cornelius and his household, "for as much then as God gave them the light gift, as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I should withstand God?" Why? And it says, "And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." We see in the second chapter of 2 Timothy that God gives repentance. We read here that God grants repentance. And then in the second chapter of Romans, we can also read where it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God that leads you to repentance. So God gives, God grants, and God leads the child of God to a state of repentance. It's not just when the child of God wants to. God can wipe away the desires of repentance. Did you know that? God can, and your salvation can be just as sure as it ever was from before the foundation of the world. But God can remove the desire to repent. He did so with the Jews, didn't he? In the 12th chapter of John, we could go on and on about the Jews here, but he said, you remember the Jews, the Israelites, they rejected Christ. They wouldn't have that this poor carpenter's son everybody knew that he raised up with. They wouldn't believe that that was the Christ. They were expecting Jesus Christ to come with a royal crown and the red carpet to come out and the golden scepter in his hand. I mean, they were looking for some great man. It couldn't be this old tattered and torn body of a man. That couldn't be the Christ. Well, I'm here to tell you one day, he will come back in his royal apparel. He will come back crowned and wearing, I believe, the royal scepter. And I believe, as you would say, the red carpet will be rolled out. And I don't believe when he comes back that second advent or that last time, there'll be any question in the mind of anybody of the Adamic race who he is. Everybody will know who Jesus Christ is then. But here at this time, they wouldn't receive him. Listen to what he says. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? You remember he said that in Isaiah 53:1. Therefore, they could not believe because that Isaiah, they could not believe. Did you get that? Therefore, they could not believe because that Isaiah said again. Now, this is found in the 6th chapter of Isaiah. He hath blinded, he, God, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. God says, I'm not even going to bring them to a place of repentance. I'm going to close their eyes to God's word. I'm going to shut their ears because these are a gainsaying and a disobedient people. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with the ears and be converted then. You see, God, if God leads a child of God to repentance and there's true repentance in the child of God's heart, did you know God is obligated, not through us, but by His own Word, God is obligated to grant us that repentance. But you see, He's to bring us about through that conversion. But it's God that has to grant that repentance. No, we can become a castaway in this life, the child of God. The child of God in this life can lose everything in this life worth having. Can lose it all. He can lose the church. He can lose his family. He can lose his marriage. He can lose his job. He can lose his health. He can lose his wealth. He can lose everything in this life by being a castaway. And that's not to say if somebody's lost something in this life or suffering some great trial or tribulation that they've been cast away. But it is saying, my friends, that if we have been blessed of God, it's because God has built up a hedge around us. That there is a hedge that God has around us, and at any time God should see fit, God can lay that hedge down and allow Satan and the things of this world to overtake us. Paul didn't want to be a castaway. Paul didn't want to be cast away from the presence of God. He didn't want to be cast away from the fellowship of God. You remember there was a certain Lord in the 25th chapter of Matthew that had 3 servants. Now those servants, you remember, he was going on a long journey, the Bible says, in the 25th chapter of Matthew. He's going on a long journey. And he called his servants together, and he gave one servant 5 talents, and he gave one 2 talents, and he gave the other servant 1 talent. And he said, put this to usury while I'm gone. In other words, invest in it. Do something with it. You know, that's just like faith. You know, everybody has a different amount of faith, different abilities that God has given us. Some people might have 5 talents. Some people might have 2 talents. Some people might have 1 talent. The important thing is not how much God has given you or the ability that God has given you. The important thing is what are you doing with what God has given you? Well, when that man came back from his long journey, he came to the one that had 5 talents. You remember what that man did? He invested in that. He'd invested in that master had given, just like a child of God ought to invest in that God has given him. And it doubled, didn't he? He had 10 talents. And he goes to the one that's got 2 talents. And he goes and he sees that one that has 2 talents has 2 more talents. He had doubled what his master had given him. He had used that and doubled it. Did you know that the same blessings were pronounced upon the one that ended up with 5 talents as the one is with 4 talents? It doesn't matter how many talents God gives you. It doesn't matter the abilities He gives you. It's just what are you doing with that He's given you. The blessings were exactly the same on both of them. He said to both of them, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." This isn't talking about entering into heaven. It's talking about entering into the joy of the Lord. When we prosper in the blessings of God and the abilities that He gives us, dear friends, we can prosper in the joy of the Lord in this life. You remember what the guy that had 1 talent, you remember what he did? He went and hid it on the earth, didn't he? He went and hid it. He didn't put it to use. Listen to what the Lord says to him in the 30th verse. "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness." Now that's a casting away, isn't it? "Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's not talking about hell, my friends. That's talking about in this life. We can be cast away from the presence of God and be unprofitable because of our unprofitableness before our Lord and Savior. And because of that, we can be thrown into outer darkness. You know where outer darkness is? It's anywhere the church isn't. You see, you're a city that's set on a hill. You're a light to the world. Why? What good is a light to the world? What good is a candle on a candlestick if it's not dark all around? It's because in the church there's light. He said, "Cast them into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." We can see here we're a child of God, saved by the grace of God, preserved in Christ Jesus, and called, can in this life lose everything that's worth having. Can lose it all. In the 21st chapter of Matthew, the Lord is walking along and He comes along. It says in the 21st chapter in the 18th verse, "Now in the morning as He returned into the city, He hungered. And when He saw a fig tree in the way, He came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only." He came to a fig tree. Mind you, this is a good tree. A good tree. That is able to produce good fruit. If you have the Spirit of God in you this morning, dear child of God, and I believe you do, you've got a good tree, if you will, in you. The Lord talked more about that in the 12th chapter of Matthew. He said, "Can a good tree bring forth evil fruit, or an evil tree bring forth good fruit?" He said, "By your fruits ye shall know them. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or the tree evil and its fruit evil." He said, you'll know somebody by the fruits they're bearing. A fig tree is a good tree that's able to bear good fruit. But when Christ comes by it, He sees no fruit there on it. What a startling reminder it is to me. When Christ, if He should walk by me, am I bearing fruit pleasing to God? Listen to what He says. "Now in the morning," and He says, "and when He saw a fig tree in the way, He came to it and found no thing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow thee, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever." Let no fruit grow on thee for how long? Forever. "And henceforth," it says, "the fig tree withered away." It withered away. How long do you think it's going to be before that fig tree ever starts to produce good fruit? It's not going to, is it? You see, we can do things. And I'm not here trying to scare you this morning. I'm not here to try to tell you that it can be all over with. It can be. But we can do things in this life that'll bring the chastening rod of God upon us. You remember the 15th chapter of John, they were all together. He says, except you abide in me and I in you, the vine is cast forth from the branch and men gather them and they're burnt up. Men gather them and they're burnt up. That's losing the fellowship of God in this life. There's so many things that we can do in this life in order to lose those things. In Hebrews chapter 10, did you know that just not coming to God's house on Sunday morning can bring the judgment of God upon us? Now, there's times we have to be off. There's times we're sick. There's times we're going to see others that are in a very bad way or things like that, or perhaps work or other situations that come across. But even just not being in God's house can bring the chastening rod of God. Listen to what he says. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin, listen to this, for if we sin willfully, how do we sin willfully? By forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's a willful sin. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now he's using an example under the Old Testament of how much sore punishment. Suppose ye shall be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, and I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. That's what it says. The Lord shall judge his people. Paul didn't want to be a castaway. How many times in your life have you felt to be a castaway? How many times have you felt that you have been removed from the presence of God? How many times have you felt your prayers cold and indifferent? How many times has your reading of God's Word and the Bible get stuck up on the shelf or on the table to gather dust and you don't read it anymore? Or you just quit coming to church altogether? Or you just come every now and then because you got so many other things going on in your life. And it's easy to become a castaway in this life. He said, and back in our reading, in the 26th verse of that 9th chapter, he said, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. Then here's where he starts the illustration of the boxer. He says, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. In other words, I'm not sitting here shadow boxing. I've got a real enemy that I'm fighting. You see, in this arena that we're talking about, and the Apostle Paul's talking about, there's not a whole lot of time to prepare yourself for the battle. Because with Satan, the world, and our own flesh, the carnal nature, isn't going to wait, is it? He's not one that's beating the air. And the Apostle Paul was one that went to fight against himself, the flesh, and the world. But listen to what he says in this 27th verse. It sounds like somewhat strange language. And so this is how that he fights against the adversary. This is how the Apostle Paul gets the upper hand. Of course, it's in Christ. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Paul understood that full well. But there's something that's required of us. Something that's required for us to do in order to become, so we're not a castaway. He says, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. I keep under my body. Paul's saying, this is what I do. I'm not shadow boxing. He says, but I keep under my body. You know what that word under means? It literally, go home and study it out. In the Greek, it literally means to make black and blue. I keep under my body. You know, when you see a boxer in a boxing match, you know, sometimes you can, it's clear after the third round or the 12th round, however far they go. Sometimes it's clear who the winner is because the loser is just beat to shreds. I mean, when you see them and their eyes are closed shut and they're bleeding over the, they got cuts over their forehead and their jaw's swollen and they look like they got in a fight with a train. And it's clear to see who the victor is. Paul's saying, I beat my body black and blue. I keep under my body. I'm not fighting against somebody else. I beat under my body. But Paul wasn't talking about literally. Paul wasn't into self-mutilation or beating himself up. Paul knew all about receiving stripes in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, of receiving stripes, of being beaten with rods, of being stoned. He knew all about bodily affliction, but that's not the body Paul was fighting against. He was talking about this body of sin that we are housed in. He says, I beat that. I beat it. That's how I stay and I keep it. He says, but I keep under my body and keep it in subjection. You see, if we don't beat that old carnal nature with us, if we don't put on the boxing gloves with that old carnal nature that's within us and beat it and keep it under subjection, we too can become a castaway from the fellowship of God in this life. That's what Paul was talking about. For if you live after the flesh, he said in the 8th chapter of Romans, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Now, he's not talking about a natural death, because no matter how we live in this life, we're all going to die if the Lord doesn't come first. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. What kind of living is that? Living in the joy of the Lord. It's a constant battle, isn't it? It's a constant battle when we get up every morning. It's a constant battle when we leave the house and we're in the workplace or wherever we might be throughout the day and throughout the week. There's a constant battle that we have. We're constantly in that boxing ring in the if men games that Paul was talking about. The bell's already sounded. But are we fighting it? Or is it fighting us? Or is that old nature within us winning? Or is it losing? Sometimes it wins with me. It sure does. A lot more than what I'd like to admit sometimes. But here's an admonition, an exhortation, if you will, from the Apostle Paul. To adorn those boxing gloves. To put that body, to put that flesh, to put that nature that's within us that we all have of Adam, that we're all born in, to put it under subjection. To let the Spirit of God rule in your life. So that we'd not be a castaway from God. That we'd find fellowship with God. That we'd have peace with our Maker in this life. There's no greater joy in this earth. I'm satisfied. Than that joy and peace that comes with the fellowship with God. That doesn't mean all your tribulations. That certainly doesn't mean all your trials are over with. Doesn't mean all your hardships are gone. No, they're still going to be there, but it means somebody's there fighting for you and will give you the victory over those battles. But what do we got to do? But I keep under my body and keep it in subjection. Keep that old nature, that old carnal nature that you've got, that you carry around with you. Keep it under subjection. Beat it up. That's what Paul's saying. Beat it black and blue. How do we do that? Reading God's Word. Sitting down in prayer to God. I don't mean just a shallow, empty prayer. I mean talking with God. coming to His church, not just coming to His church in body, but coming to His church in body and spirit. Coming to seek God. Because there's so many things in this world that would seek to get you away from all those things. It's a constant battle. In another place, in the 13th chapter of, I can't remember where that's at now. It's the 13th chapter of Romans. He says in the 13th verse, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." Put Him on. You know, Paul talked in the book of Ephesians. He said, "Take off the old man, put on the new." He says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." You know, if we don't have Christ on, you know what we're doing? We're making provisions for the flesh. How easy is it for us to get in the flesh? Oh, isn't it easy? It's easy to get in the flesh. But put you on Christ. Subject yourself. Put that old Adamic nature under subjection. Beat that thing, that black and blue, as Paul says, that we would not be a castaway. That we'd not be cast away from the very presence and comfort of God in this life. What a great comfort. I'd hate to know what it would be like in this life to be without the Lord. That God would cast me away. That I would no longer have the desire, the ability to even come to a state of repentance. Oh, the promises of God, are they not a sure comfort? We can lose that. God bless you. I appreciate the time.